Laura van der Linden as a backup. That's a pretty awesome backup. Jay is gone, and always enjoy her playing, and awesome. Go ahead.
So have any of you ever had one of those times where God is kind of knocking on the door a little bit, and it's just one of those knocks that you cannot ignore? Probably about 3 weeks ago, I woke up and just heard God knocking really hard. And it's something that I have not been able to let go, and I've decided to act on it. I feel like Newbridge Church needs a special needs ministry.
Amen.
And
yeah.
And I feel that God has called me and equipped me to start that over, to begin it again, and to lead it. And there's still a lot of questions. I don't know how this is going to look. I don't know, but God's just telling me this is what needs to be done. I've done a lot of researching the last couple of weeks, a lot of reading, a lot of praying, and I just feel this is something that we need to start here. And the unlimited Sunday school class will start up probably within a month or so of getting things in order. I've worked with Pastor Mike and talking with Diana Sparks about curriculum and what we already have here at the church, and just feel like it's something that is on my heart. And one of the verses that I found that really spoke to me about this was Luke 14, beginning in verse 12. He said, when you put on a luncheon or a banquet, he said, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for they will invite you back, and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then, at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. As Christians, we are called to act differently. And God is inviting us to have a party, including people of all walks of life, without expectation or reciprocation. And that's what I feel is happening here and can happen at Newbridge. As we get started, maybe a couple things for you to be thinking about how you can help and pray about. We're in the process of just figuring out which location is going to be the best. What I also kind of have envisioned is it becomes more of a sensory room. So even maybe during church, if some friends just can't sit through a church service or if it gets too loud or overstimulating, maybe there's a place that they can go. So I don't know about you, but at our house, we have some exercise balls that collect dust. They don't get used a whole lot, so that would be a sensory item that could be used. Things like putty or Play-Doh or kinetic sand. Maybe you have a mini trampoline that is collecting dust or is a good clothes hanger. Things like lava lamps. If you're a seamstress, you might be familiar with mermaid fabric. That would be something we could use. Bean bags, bubbles, fidget toys, lighted items, or maybe even just some extra Christmas lights. I think that this could be a real outreach to the Winterset community. Maybe you know somebody that's a struggle for them to get to church on Sunday mornings. So if we could reach out to those that maybe feel isolated because of not having a special needs ministry, maybe Newbridge is the place for them. So I ask for prayer and support as we start this, and just thank you for all the love that you've shown our family through everything that we've gone through this past spring and summer. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Laura. Last Sunday, I said God is always at his work. And when Laura came to me with that idea, I thought, man, this is awesome. And one of the cool things about this is she doesn't know how it's all going to work. And I think that's one of the things that's cool about God, too, because he'll tell us how he's going to make it all work. We don't have to come up with a plan. We don't have to figure it all out. We just need to simply ask the Father, and the Father will tell us what we need to do. And that's amazing. Really excited about the possibility of that. Someone else I want to introduce you to this morning. Some of you may know her. Some of you may not. Some of you may be totally surprised with what I'm about to say because you were not at the last ministry celebration, or if you were, you were asleep and didn't realize it. But I don't know, a couple of months ago, Jessica Skeffers came to me and asked if we would be willing as a church to house a new Christian academy in town. Some of you are familiar with Grace Christian Academy. It's not meeting this year, but there are several parents that have said, you know, we'd like to do this. And so a couple of gals that were a part of Grace Christian Academy have kind of stepped up. And one of them is Jessica Skeffers. The other one is Angel Banks. And they're going to be starting this. And so I wanted you to be aware of the fact that we are going to have Winterset Christian Academy housed here. And they're going to be using a couple of rooms, and they're starting out. So Jessica, you want to come up here and talk a little bit about it? She's been working with the Sunday school, be working with Bridge Kids. And one of the things I just need to say this is that, you know, when we are multiple using our church building like we ought to, it takes some flexibility, okay? And so the Sunday school is going to have to work with them. The Bridge Kids is going to have to work with them. And I shouldn't say have to. You get to. Because this is really a cool thing. And I'm delighted that we as a church can host this and be a part of it and provide space for them. So share whatever. Just go ahead. Yeah, yeah.
All right. I'm Jessica Skeffers, and this is Angel Banks. And first of all, we want to thank you guys so much for allowing us to come here and teach. Angel has worked at Grace Christian Academy for 11 years, and I had the pleasure of working with them last year. And at the end of the school year, we had a lot of families, myself included, that were very sad that the school was closing. My daughter attended Grace Christian Academy. We had to face the fact that we had to find a different alternative for her. And a group of parents, about 12, got together and said, what can we do to make this happen, for this to continue? So at our first meeting, we met at someone's house, and we established three things that we were going to pray for. And that was a place, the students, and the financial means to support the program. I reached out to Pastor Carlson, and he said, come on over, let's talk about it. And I walked into the room, and Jay Safford and him were like, let's make this happen. So that was a clear sign to me that God wanted us to make this happen. And we have 12 students that are currently enrolled, and we will start September 3rd, our first day. And one thing that I wanted to share with you guys, the verse that has been kind of sticking out to me is Jeremiah 29:11. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And one of the things I've been hearing this morning as I've been at church is sometimes God doesn't tell us everything that's going to happen, and he just reveals it in the little steps. So this year, we want to see how it goes. We pray and hope that God continues and grows this, and I think this will be a great opportunity for our community to come together. And as a body of Christ, I think there's a lot of churches that are going to be represented in this school, but I think it can be a good opportunity for all of us to come together and just share Jesus' love to these kids. Because when we provide a foundation for these kids that is based off of faith in Jesus, they have hope for a future. So I want to thank you guys very much again for allowing us to be housed here. And if any of you guys have any further questions, we would love to talk with you, chat with you. If you guys want to volunteer, we are more than welcome in accepting volunteers, because it takes a village to raise some kids. So thank you guys again very much. We appreciate it.
Amen. You're right. Good job. Yeah, that's awesome. So they'll be meeting here Monday through Thursday and in the morning. And I see our kids. Are kids leaving for children's worship? Or do they already leave? Okay, so leave. I don't say that to people very often. Get out of here, but anyway. All right. Sheesh. Yeah. In the love of Jesus, get out of here. Okay, a couple other things. Wednesday, September 4th, is going to be a big day. I hope there's an adult going back with those kids, by the way. September 4th, on Wednesday night, we're going to have a meeting with parents and volunteers and talk about Bridge Kids, okay? And so there's several things that we're going to be changing this year. There's several things that we're looking at. We've had input from a lot of other people. And September 4th, and then Bridge Kids and also the Loft Now 1-7 are going to start on September 25th. So it'll be the last Wednesday of September. Part of it is to get everything organized with that. Keep in mind, September 11th, we're going to do the thing, and it just happens to be on Wednesday, September 11th, and we're going to do the thing with first responders again, and so we'll need some help with that. And September 15th, Sunday right after church, we'll be doing a new members class, so keep all of those things in mind. One other thing I'd like to say about Winterset Christian Academy. They've got a board of directors, and one of the guys on the board is John Shaw. So he's kind of representing our church, and he's there. I met with the board a couple weeks ago, and they're getting things organized and all the hoops they need to jump through to do this. And so I'm excited about what God's doing and how God continues to work. Okay. Let's pray, and we're going to jump into 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Father, we thank you for this day. God, it's nice to have a little bit of rain, and we pray that it will continue. We thank you, God, for all that you're continuing to do, not only in the life of this church body, but in the individual members. God, there's no way that we could go through all of the miracles that you do, all the ways that you work, all the healing that you take that bring about, all the things, God, that you're doing within our families. God, we just praise you and we thank you. You're a God who loves, a God who gives, a God who reveals your nature, your character through your Son Jesus. And so this morning, Father, we just want to lift up and exalt the name of Jesus. As we open your word, may your Spirit speak to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I think, is probably one of the greatest, if not the greatest, teaching on Christian stewardship in all of the Bible. I mean, it's just an amazing thing, and we're going to go through it. I wish we had more time this morning to go through chapter 9 as well, because, those two chapters fit together, but would it take way too long. So I'm going to do chapter 8 this week. Right after the service, Sherry and I are going to go with a couple of grandkids, and the rest of them are going to show up later, and we're going to head to Colorado. Lord willing, we're going to make it to Glacier. We were going to go last year, and then so we're praying that we get there this year. But this thing about stewardship is such an amazing thing. Now, I want to talk about the title of the message, because when I was in preaching class in seminary, they said, you got to call it something, okay? You got to call a message something. And so this is sort of a stupid title. It probably is poor English. I don't really care. But anyway, our loving, gracious generosity. That's really what we're going to look at. And it comes out of the text, by the way. And so I want to point this out, because as we go through it, I want you to be able to see it. First part is the loving part. If you look at verse 8, this 8th chapter, at the end of that verse, Paul says something that's pretty cool. He said, I'm testing the genuineness of your love. Okay, that's the loving part, our loving. I'm testing, and we'll get into the text of that, and it's a pretty cool thing, okay? The second thing is, in verse 7, Paul says, now you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, but excel also in this act of grace. We're going to take a look at the grace of giving and what that looks like and what that means. And then the last verse is, the last thing is generosity. And throughout this chapter, Paul talks about the generosity of the Macedonians, the generosity of Titus, even the generosity of the Corinthians. But listen to what he says in verse 2. And this is one of those key verses in this whole chapter. He says, and he's referring to the churches of Macedonia, which are the church at Thessalonica, the church at Philippi, the church at Berea, okay? He said, during a severe trial brought about by affliction, and this is one of the things that Paul talks about throughout 2 Corinthians, this affliction. Okay, brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So, that's where the crazy title came from, okay? So, let's begin to look at this passage. And I want to read the first six verses here. And we're going to kind of do it in pieces because there's so much information and so much stuff here. We're going to cover a lot of ground sort of quickly, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. During a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I can testify, according to their ability and even beyond their ability, of their own accord. They begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry of the saints, and not just as we have hoped. Instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. So we urge Titus that just as he had begun, so he should also complete among you this act of grace. Wow. As I said before, 2 Corinthians is just an amazing book. And Paul deals with things here that is just so awesome. So the first thing we're going to talk about is the grace of God in giving, right? Most of us understand grace, right? It's that unmerited, undeserved favor that God gives us, okay? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, okay? You know the rest of John 3:16. God loves so much that he was willing to give. That's the model. That's the heart of God. God loves us so much, he's willing to give us his son. And he gives it to us by grace. In other words, we don't deserve it. Now, here's something I want you to think about. We have several opportunities in the church to give, right? We've got the cupboard people that come. And if we really got down to the nitty-gritty and said, do those people deserve food? Not really. I mean, what did they do for it, right? Do they deserve? That's the grace of giving. The people that call us that are total strangers that need help with utility bills and need help, do they deserve it? Honestly, they don't, right? But we give anyway because of the grace of God. Everything that you and I have been given by God has come by grace, right? Every good and perfect gift comes by the grace of God. We don't deserve it. And we need to get that firmly established in our head, because sometimes we think, well, gosh, because I pray and because I tithe and because I attend church and because I serve, God has given me this stuff. No, none of us deserve anything from our Heavenly Father. We don't deserve it. It's by the grace of God. And so when we give, it needs to be by the grace of God. And think about it, right? We could get real personal with it. Our kids, do they deserve the place that we provide for them? Don't tell them this, but no, they don't. Most of them can't work enough to do it, and we do it by the grace of God. And so here Paul is saying, here is the grace of God that has been given to us, and we need to share it. It's unmerited, right? They don't deserve it. So he talks about the churches of Macedonia. As I said, the Thessalonians, the Thessalonians rather, the Philippians, the Bereans, what they did, there was this severe trial, and it was brought about by affliction. So in other words, the churches there were going through a really hard time, all right? And yet they had this abundant joy, and they had this extreme poverty that overflowed in a wealth of generosity. When I was listening to this, I was thinking about the churches that we worked with in Uganda. They had nothing. And we would go to somebody's house, and I remember the time we went to Mauer's house, and they, I mean, for them to kill the fatted goat was a big deal, okay? And we went to Mauer's house, and he was going to provide for us. He killed a goat for us. Now, that doesn't seem like a big deal, right? But it was a big deal to him. He gave us the very best out of his poverty, right? We went to another one of the storiers, Jane. She had absolutely nothing. She worked like crazy. All she had was popcorn and ground nuts, these little nuts. That's all she had. And it was a sacrifice for her to give that, okay? What Paul is saying to us is that no matter how difficult it is, you know, we need to overflow with generosity. We need to have, even the time of affliction, this abundant joy. But what happens so oftentimes in churches when things are not going well, they just stop giving. Okay, we got to take care of our own. We got to make sure the lights are on. We got to make sure this is done and this is done and this is done. And that's absolutely opposite of what God is teaching us in His Word. Paul was a diplomat, okay? He was very diplomatic in his, and he's saying to now think about the churches in Macedonia. They knew him, and yet they got together this large offering and they brought it to the people that were suffering worse in Jerusalem. And they did it with joy. There was an abundant joy. In fact, it goes on, and he said, I testify, verse 3, I testify that according to their ability and even beyond their ability, they gave all that they could, but they gave beyond what they were able to do, which means God was in it, right? God was in it. They were able to do above what they were able to do because God was providing for them this grace. And here's even weirder, verse 4. They begged us. How often do you have people begging you to give? Okay? We just want to give. We're begging to give for the privilege of sharing in the ministry. It reminds me of a story Henry Blackaby shares in Experiencing God. And I'll give you the best I can remember the story. There was a little lady in the church who was a widow. And she had saved all this money. And the church was just 30 people. And they wanted to hire a new pastor. And they didn't have the money to do it. And she says to Henry, I want to give you half of my retirement, my pension, so that we can get this pastor here. And Henry said, ma'am, you can't do that. We won't let you do that. She said, you don't understand. God's going to take care of me, and God told me this is what I need to do. And Henry in tears said, okay, if that's what God's telling you to do. That's crazy, right? But that's what God is telling. They were begging. Oh, Paul, please let us help. We got this affliction going on. We got these trials going on. We got this poverty going on. But we want to help. We want to have this privilege of helping this ministry for the saints. Oh, it just gets better. Verse 5. They didn't do what we hoped for. Instead, they did even better. And verse 5, it says, and they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. It reminds me of one of my favorite verses from Romans chapter 12, verse 1, to present our bodies, our lives, as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. First, we need to give ourselves to God. When we give ourselves totally to God, and when we realize that all that we have and all that we are because of the grace of God that God has provided for us, we can give ourselves to God, okay? But not only give ourselves to God, but give to one another as well. Because it could be easy to say, well, I've presented my body as a living sacrifice to God, and everything's cool and we're done. And no, they gave not first of themselves, but they also gave to one another. And so then you have Titus. So we urge Titus that just as he had begun, so should he also complete among you this act of grace. Paul talks about that in the next section too, about not just saying, okay, we're going to send you a check, we're going to provide for this, but follow up and finish and actually do it, right? Like Nike said, just do it. Don't just talk about, and never get around to doing it, okay? So let's take a look at the next chunk, okay? Verse 7. I want to read through this, and again, Paul is so amazing as the Spirit inspired him to challenge not only the Corinthians, but us. Verse 7. Now as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, and all diligence, in your love for us, excel also in this act of grace. I'm not saying this as a command, rather by means of diligence to others. I'm testing the genuineness of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, he became poor, so that by his poverty you may become rich. And in this matter, I am giving advice because it is profitable for you, who began last year not only to do something, but also to want to do it. It's one thing to do something. It's another thing. It's, man, I really want to do this, right? Now, verse 11. Now, also finish the task, so that just as you were eager, you had this eager desire, there may also be completion according to what you have. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he doesn't have. It is not that there should be relief for others and hardship for you, but it is a question of equality. At the present time, your surplus is available for their needs, so that their abundance may in turn meet your needs, in order that there may be equality. As it is written, the person who has much did not have too much, and the person that had little did not have too little. Wow. First of all, Paul is commending them. You know, there's a difference between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. They straightened out a few things. They had a few problems in 1 Corinthians. But now Paul is commending them for their faith. You excel in this faith. That's awesome. You excel in what you say. You excel in your knowledge. You excel in all diligence. You excel in your love for us. Awesome. Now excel in giving. And for a lot of people and for a lot of churches, that's one of the hardest things to excel in. It's just giving, you know? And sometimes we get too chintzy with what belongs to God. Next week, Jay's going to talk about those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. If you're chintzy with what God has given you, guess what? You're not going to get a whole lot in return. I mean, that's just one of those biblical principles, okay? So let's take a look at what he says. First of all, you need to excel in this art, this gift of giving, the art of giving, the art of grace. Those two things go together, right? Because when we are giving, I mean, sometimes people deserve it, right? I mean, they've worked hard, and so we're going to do that. But sometimes we just, you know, well, we get, yeah, frankly, we get chintzy with God's money, okay? It's His money. And so we should be gracious in our giving because we love God and we love others. But Paul says, now, guys, you need to understand something. This is not a command, but, verse 8, this is not a command. This is the diplomacy of Paul. I'm not commanding you to do this, but I want you to know something. This is a test of the genuineness of your love. I want you to know that whether you give or not, is going to reveal whether you really love or not. Because remember, for God so loved the world that he gave. We love, so we are willing to give. Give to God first, and also to one another. And so Paul is, he does this with Philemon, he does it several other places. He is just a master at saying, okay, just testing you here. And what you do will reveal your love or your lack of love. But remember, verse 9, remember the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This unmerited favor. He who was rich, I mean, he had everything. He's at the right hand of the Father. He leaves and becomes the poorest of poor. He had no place to lay his head. He owned basically nothing. The only thing he had was his teaching, his reputation, and this power that was unbelievable. He became poor so that we could become rich. Doesn't that salvation? He hung on the cross and died for our sins so that we could be free, so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be saved, so that we could spend eternity with him, so we could experience abundant life here and now, an eternal life forever and ever. That's what Jesus did for us. And did we deserve that? Some people think they do. Yeah, boy, I'm really good. I keep the law. I do this. And I deserve all that God... No. We can't be that good. We can't do that good to deserve all that God has provided for us. He gives us all this good and perfect gift, but it's all by the grace of God. Okay? Now, Paul starts to give them some advice in this in verse 10, but then he says, now, you've got this desire. You ever felt like, man, I got this desire, I want to give, but after a while, it just, you know, it disappears. You know, man, if I had a check for everybody that promised they were going to write a check to the church, I'd be wealthy, right? I mean, Ragbri, one lady said, man, how can I send a donation? I'm still waiting for that check, right? And the people that we help with our benevolence, they're going to say, you know what, we're going to pay you back. 40 years, I'm not sure they'd ever got a check back. Personally, we loan money to guys. Well, there was one guy, the first guy, he actually did pay us back, at least part of it. It only took 5 years to do it, but he did, right? So Paul is saying, if we have this desire to give, bring it about to completion and actually do it, right? Finish the race. Keep the faith. Keep fighting the good fight. And so Paul talks about that a couple of times here, about Timothy, or Titus rather, he completed this act, right, into verse 6. So he said, also finish the task so that this eager desire that you have may be brought to completion. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what the person has. It's amazing how God works all of this out. But give according to what you have, not what you don't have, but also realize that we're able to give beyond our ability because of what God does for us. Now, here's a key principle of stewardship. That we are so good stewards that if someone around us is in need, we have the ability to help them. That we have the ability to help them. And the churches of Macedonia, they were going through affliction. They were going through difficult times. It was not easy for them at all. But they were such good stewards that they still had something to give to the churches that were even worse off in Jerusalem. Which may change our standard of living some. Because, you know, sometimes people say, well, I'd love to go on the mission trip, but I just don't have the money to do that. Well, Become a better steward so that if you have an opportunity to go on a mission trip, the money is there. Or if you have somebody that around you in need, that you have it available to help them. And here it gets back to this whole grace thing. So many people that we help, in fact, that you could say that all of the people that we help don't deserve our help, financially or otherwise. That's the art of grace in giving. That's the art of grace in giving. Because, folks, if we got from God what we deserved, we would all be in big trouble, right? People say, well, God, it's not fair. Oh, man, we don't want fair from God. Because if we got what we deserved, we would all be in trouble. We need His mercy and we need His grace. And we need to give that same mercy and grace. Now, what I'm about to say is probably going to upset some folks. But you stay with me. Verse 15. The person who has much didn't have too much. And the person who had little didn't have too little. I read that and I thought, we're going to skip over that verse. Okay? It goes back to Exodus chapter 16, verse 17 and 18 with manna. All right? Some gathered much manna, but they didn't have too much. Some gathered little manna, and they didn't have too little. And so Paul took that and puts it in here. Now, if you wanted to build a case for socialism, here's your proof text right here. Nobody has too much, nobody has too little. Stay with me. The problem is, socialism is not in the scripture, nor is capitalism for that matter. What we have here is God's view of stewardship. Now here's the question, the million-dollar question. How much is too much? And how little is too little? Who decides that? How much is too much? And how little is too little? Here's my thought. God's the one that decides that. And if we're honest with God and say, God, how much is enough? How much is too much? Right? I'm not going to tell you what that is, but if we're honest with God, God will reveal it to us. Because I think, in fact, I know, and I believe, that some believers have way more than they need. They just do. Their standard of living is greater than it needs to be. Read stuff by Platt on Radical and about the American dream. See, the American dream is like we just keep building bigger and bigger and bigger barns, and we just get bigger and bigger and more stuff. Jesus shared a parable about that, if you remember. And somehow we think that we deserve that, and so, you know, we just become richer and richer and richer and richer, and we'll give a little bit to those who have too little, but not too much, because we want much. And we somehow assume that we're entitled to more and more and more. And I know this grit at some people and say, well, you know, but I worked hard for that. Yeah, by the grace of God. By the grace of God, we're able to work. By the grace of God, we have a job that pays us, or we got retirement that pays us, or whatever. And so, here's the thing. Here's what the early church, everybody wants to go back to the early church. Here's what the early church did. If somebody was in need, they provided that need. Okay? Here's the weird thing. In Africa, those people are so dirt poor, it's just scary, you know? And one of the things that we tried not to do is to go and just throw cash at them. I mean, the first trip we were over there, I got a presentation on a Sunday night. They wanted us. They thought at the time we were the first Baptist church in America and that we had all this money. And they wanted us to build a school, a motel, a hospital, and all this stuff for them. They thought we as a church could do all that stuff. And, you know, reality is we probably could have, you know, with their economy and everything else. But that doesn't help them at all. But what we help them, and Stan Wofler had a lot to do with this. Here's these poor people living out 2 Corinthians chapter 8. They pooled all of their money together. Somebody had to have school fees or whatever. And they, out of their poverty, they came together and gave to someone. And then he did well and succeeded, and somebody else had a need, and they pooled it together and met that need. And we have done that as a church, okay? I mean, we've helped people, and Paul says, and then what is going to happen is they're going to be able to help back, right? Okay, so when they get back on their feet, and that's happened here. Some people that have gone through struggles and we've helped them out, they get back on their feet and they can't wait to be able to help somebody else. Right? But to the point where nobody has too much. Nobody has too little. Only God can work that out. And only the Spirit of God can make that work. Right? I could go off on a tangent with that, but let's go on. Okay, verse 16. Let's look at this last part. Thanks be to God. Okay, that's huge. Need to underline that in red. Thanks be to God, because all that Paul is talking about here is God. Okay, God is doing this. Thanks be to God who put the same concern for you into the heart of Titus. God was working in Titus, and so it could be easy. Well, thank God, or thank Titus. But thank God for Titus and what God was doing in his life. For he welcomed our appeal and became very diligent, and he went out to you by his own choice. We didn't force him to go. We didn't tell him to go. We didn't send him to go. He went out on his own. He did it on his own. We have sent with him the brother who is praised among all the churches for his gospel ministry. Not sure who that is, but doesn't really matter. They knew. And not only that, but he was also appointed by the church to accompany us with this gracious gift that we are administrating for the glory of God. That's another big red underline. For the glory, all of this is for the glory of God. Not for Paul, not for Titus, not for the churches of Macedonia. It's so that God will be glorified. He would glorify himself to show our eagerness to help. We are taking these precautions, listen closely to what he's about to say, so that no one will criticize us about this large sum that we are administering. Indeed, we are giving careful thought to what is right, not only before the Lord, but also before people. We have also sent with them our brother, and we have often tested him in many occasions and found him to be diligent. And even more diligent, or even now more diligent, because of the great confidence in you. As Titus, he is my partner and co-worker for you, as for our own brother, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show them proof, because the churches of your love and of our boasting about you. The gracious gift for the glory of God. Thanks be to God. If you go to the end of chapter 9, verse 15, it says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Indescribable gift. I don't know what that means other than to me it means Jesus. I mean, there's no greater gift than that. God so loved us that he gave his one and only Son, and it's a gift of grace. God is great at that. That's part of his character. It's part of his nature. It ought to be a part of us. Titus gave them an awesome example, and he went out on his own, and he went out for the glory of God. But there were some precautions that they had. And anytime we're dealing with money, anytime we're dealing with gifts and abilities and all of that stuff, we need to be careful. God wants us to be good stewards of that. And let me just say this before I forget it, that when we talk about stewardship, We're not just talking about money. Because the thing that is most scarce in most of our lives is not money, it's time, is it not? When we're talking about Bridge Kids, one of the things that we're talking about is how can we equip people to teach, but to do it in a way that requires less time. Us old guys that have been at this for a long time realize that this is a different world in which we live, okay? Back in the old days, the amount of time that some people gave to the church was amazing, right? It was absolutely amazing. Some of you are old enough to remember that. But whether it's right or wrong, good or bad, the reality is that we are so busy with so many things that we've got to just let God show us how we can do it now. Not how we did it 20 years ago, 40 years ago, but how can we do ministry now with young people, old people that are extremely busy? You know, I hear this almost every week. Somebody that retired said, I don't know how I ever worked because I'm busier now than I've ever been. So it's not just our young people with small kids and all that. It's everybody, right? Here's another thing. This is a rabbit, but if everybody, I was thinking of a Sunday that we're going to say, everybody shows up in church, no excuses, no exceptions, and to see how many people would be here. Because we got people moving all over the place. Look around at all the people that are not here this Sunday, okay? You probably be like me next Sunday. I won't be here, right? Giving our time to God sometimes is the greatest gift of grace. It really is. Because we are asked to give time everywhere under the sun, and sometimes God gets pushed out of that whole thing. So Paul says, we're cautious, we've got this large sum of money, we want to administrate it in such a way, and we want to be careful that we do what's right in the eyes of God, but also in the eyes of people. We want to do what's right with it, and we want to handle it the right way. This was very important to Paul. But the very last thing he says in verse 24, show them proof before the churches of your love. Says it again. I'm testing you. Not so much your giving, but your love. Because your love will determine your giving. Always does. And bottom line is, you can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. About the time you think you get it, God does something in your life that just blows you away. God loved us so much because of His grace, He gave us His Son. I don't know of anything that's more important for us to learn as a church. The Word of God should change us and the way that we live, rather than us trying to change the world, or change the Word, rather, to meet the way we live. So this passage is, as far as I'm concerned, is one of the greatest about the grace of God, about giving and the act of giving, and about excelling in this grace of giving. So, let it sink in. And the next time you're asked to give, whether it's your money or your time or whatever, to somebody who doesn't deserve it, just be reminded how much God has given you. It's kind of like forgiveness, isn't it? God has forgiven us, right? We don't deserve the forgiveness, and so we need to forgive others. God has given to us, and has given us the ability to give first of ourselves, And then all that God has given to us, to others. Amazing. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for all that you have given to us. And Lord, maybe today some are struggling because they don't have enough money, enough time, enough resources. And yet, God, we know that somehow you provide. Sometimes it's not as soon as we need it. Sometimes it's not as much as we think we need. But God, you have been so good to us as individuals, as families, as a church. And so, Lord God, the things that we heard today, may they become a part of our lives. That we will excel in the grace, in the act of giving, so that you can be glorified, so that you can be exalted, so you can be lifted up. God, we thank you once again for your precious and powerful word that challenges us and hopefully changes us in the way we live. May it all happen for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.